This is a great day to be riding the Bible bus. We're so glad for your company. We're traveling through the whole Word of God on a five-year journey on through the Bible. And today we're taking in the sights from the book of Acts. We're with the Apostle Paul in the thriving metropolis of ancient Corinth. Now, resistance to the gospel was big in Corinth, so much so that Paul thought of leaving. But just as he was making plans, God spoke to him through a vision and basically said, "Don't let anyone intimidate you, Paul. No matter what happens, I'm with you, and no one's going to hurt you. You have no idea how many people I have on my side in this city." Don't you just love that? Would God say that about your city? That's what we have ahead of us today in Acts chapter 18. Before we get to our study, though, let's listen to a couple of great letters from the Bible bus. All of these are from our Bengali friends. They're listening in Bangladesh, east of India. By the way, there's more than 165 million people that live in Bangladesh, and over 85% follow Islam, and another 14% are Hindu. Here are three encouraging letters. "I'm a believer now. 6 months ago, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord and was baptized in front of my neighbors and family. I'm learning so much about the Word of God through your Through the Bible program and listen regularly. Now, with your help, I am growing in His Word and learning many new truths. In the area where I live, there is no one to teach me the Bible on a regular basis. Hence, your program is truly a blessing. I thank God for helping me know Him and follow Him with my whole heart." Now, here's a good word. This is from another brother in Christ who writes, "I am a regular listener of the Bengali Through the Bible program. I came from a non-Christian family, but I am now a devotee of Jesus Christ. His teachings, His life, and His sacrifice have immensely touched me and delighted my heart and mind. This is the reason I never miss your program. I want to know more about Jesus Christ. Please help me or meet me and teach me more about Him. I am eagerly waiting for your response." And then here's a final thought from another Bengali listener. "I'm an ardent seeker who hears your Through the Bible broadcast. Although I hail from another faith, I love to hear about Jesus Christ and His teachings. The Bible study program has greatly touched my heart. Please ask your God to show me the way to Him." Wow. You know, that's the kind of prayer that God loves. Pray for our Bengali listeners today, won't you? And now let's pray as we open our study. Heavenly Father, we would ask that your word would penetrate our hearts and minds. Show us the way to you and how to walk with you in all grace and truth. In Jesus' very precious name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we got down into the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. If you have your Bible, you'll want to turn there, and we're going to put in here at verse 9 today. Now, you'll recall that Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come from Thessalonica, and he was waiting in Athens, and there he ministered, but these two men didn't come, and Paul's not even about to let grass grow under his feet as a missionary. And so he's on the road again, and he goes over to Corinth. And when he was in Corinth, he met two very remarkable people. They were two Jews that had come from Rome because of a wave of anti-Semitism that had broken out under the reign of Claudius. And they had come to the next best center in the Roman Empire. And they were tent makers, same business Paul was. And they fled to Corinth. It, I think, was probably in that day the next best business center of the Roman Empire. And as we've indicated, Corinth was sinful and sensual. It was gaudy and bawdy. There was voluptuous luxury and frivolous pastimes. There was a vulgar and ostentatious display of wealth. There was hideous and cruel poverty. And Corinth was the Vanity Fair of that day. It was the Hollywood and Las Vegas rolled into one of the Roman Empire. And these people had come there because they were in business. And they opened up shop, and one day there came into the stall next to them a little Jew that had come all the way from Antioch. And they got acquainted. And they invited Paul to stay with them. And you know what he talked about? He led them to the Lord. And in the synagogue, there were many that had turned to the Lord. But there also was great opposition to him. And so he then goes to the Gentiles. And we find now in verse 9, the Lord now speaks to the Apostle Paul because he's coming into a new great dimension of his missionary endeavors. I'm reading now verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." Now that'd be about the last place that you'd expect that the Lord had much people in that place. I have been through Las Vegas quite a few times, and I'll be honest with you, and you look at that crowd, and if the Lord said, "I've got much people in this place," I wouldn't question the Lord, but I sure wouldn't get that impression from looking at the people. And I'm of the opinion that Paul, who had been there for quite a while now, he's wondering about that. And I am of the opinion when he received this opposition, he was ready to leave and go somewhere else. But what happened? Well, the Lord now detains him. And he says, "I want you here. I have much people in this city." And as we indicated before, this was with Ephesus, probably the two places where he did the most outstanding work in his ministry. Now we're told in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. For 18 months, Paul ministered there. Now, again, the gospel's going to cause opposition. And what happens in verse 12? And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, that's the bema that Paul talks about in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And the second epistle, the bema, the judgment seat. And I've been there. I've sat on it myself in the ruins of Corinth, and I have a picture made standing on top of the judgment seat that was there. Now, they brought the charge against him, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, not the law of the Roman Empire, and not the law of Corinth, but according to the Mosaic system. Now notice this, verse 14, "And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Now, notice this. "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things." Now, I have heard and I've read this man Gallio, he has been condemned in no uncertain terms. That he was an unfeeling, typical Roman judge of that day, and on why it goes. I want to say for the defense of Gallio, I thank God for him, and I personally think that he took the right position. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. You see, he is probably the first one who made a distinction between church and state. Gallio said, "Now, if this concerns some religious thing, then you take it and handle it yourself, because that doesn't concern the Roman law, or I'm a Roman magistrate, and I will not interfere in religious matters. You will have to handle that." And he adopted a hands-off policy. Now, I want to say this, and I want to say it kindly. I wish the Supreme Court of the United States would adopt the same policy. Stay hands off. when it has to do with religion. And this idea of prayer in schools. Why, the public school in America was founded by Christians, and prayer has been made down all through these years. What right have a group of secular men to come along and make a decision that you can't have prayer in the schools, you see? I like Galileo. I don't know about you. He separated church and state, and he said, I won't interfere in that. If they're having prayer in school, then they can have prayer in school. And if they're not having it, we won't force it. You see, hands off. I like Galileo. I think that he did the right thing. He would not interfere with this man Paul preaching in the city of Corinth at all, because he says this has to do with your religion. And we are a city where you have freedom. You have religious freedom. And thank God for that. The unfortunate thing today is that this matter of freedom of speech has been abused in one direction, the wrong direction, and freedom of religion has been abused in the other. It's been curtailed because under the guise and the pretense that we are trying to separate church and state. Well, if you separate church and state, you keep your nose out of that which refers to the church. And if a school wants to have prayer, that's their business, and it's not the business of a little group of men in Washington or anywhere else. May I say to you that that's what freedom of religion is. And this man, Galileo, I'm going to vote for him if he ever runs for office. I'll tell you that. We need men with this kind of a vision. It says Galileo cared for none of those things. Well, of course not. He's a secular magistrate. He's not going to come into the church and try to settle an argument about predestination and free will. That's not his business. He'll stay out of that. Now, let's move on. Verse 18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and he sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now I find a great many folk, they really find fault with Paul because he made a vow. And they said, well, this man is the man that said we're not under law, we're under grace, and that he shouldn't have done it. Now, my friend, wait just a minute. Are you saying Paul shouldn't do this? Well, then you're making a little law for Paul, then, aren't you? And you want him to do it your way. Now, under grace, friends, if you want to make a vow, you can make it. And if you don't want to make a vow, you don't have to. Now, Paul didn't force anybody to. In fact, he said that you didn't have to. But if Paul wants to do it, that's his business. And that's the marvelous freedom that we have in the grace of God today. Now, it's not a relationship to a bunch of little cliches and laws that a few put down the day of these super saints. They say you can't do this, you can't do that. Now, I want to say this to you very candidly. The Lord Jesus said to me, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my relationship is to him, and I'm responsible to him, and I want to have fellowship with him, and I'm not going to come in your little wicket gate. I'm sorry. Don't tell me what I can't do. He tells me what I can't do. I'm trying to obey him. I want to follow him. I'm not going to follow you. And if I want to eat meat, I'm going to eat meat. And if I want to observe this day, I'm going to observe this day. You see, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Whether you eat meat, meat won't commend you to God. But whatever you do, whether it be to eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. My friend, that's the important thing. So let's not find fault with Paul here either. My Galileo and Paul get in trouble right in this particular place, but I want to defend both of them. Now, will you notice that he's returning, actually, on his second missionary journey. He's going back, having made Corinth the terminus, and he sails from Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea is the seaport over on the east side. There is the Corinthian Peninsula, and there's a canal through there today, but there wasn't in that day. But they would pull boats through there. I have a picture taken of where the rocks there are worn, where the boats were pulled over that isthmus and taken over to the other side. Now, Cenchrea was the port of Corinth on the eastern side. And so they go down there, they take ship now. He's not going west any farther, and he's sailing for home. And we find that what he did, Priscilla and Aquila went with him. And he's now made a vow, and he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now, they apparently are going to open up a branch store over in Ephesus. This matter of persecuting the Jew, the anti-Semitism of the day that drove them out of Rome, has caused them now to go to Corinth and Ephesus both. And I think they just opened branch stores there. He came to Ephesus, left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews. Now, you remember when he came out, the Spirit of God wouldn't let him come there. But now he comes back by there, but he doesn't stay. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Now again, somebody says, what business does he have to keep a feast? Well, notice his background. He's like Simon Peter. He has the background of the Mosaic system. He knows a lot of his friends are going to be in Jerusalem for the feast, and he wants to go up and witness to them. He says, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Why? Well, under grace, if he wants to, that's his business. But I will return again unto you, if God will. Now, Paul saw that there was a great door open in Ephesus, and he had a missionary heart, and he wanted to come back there. And he sailed from Ephesus now. And Ephesus was a great city in that day. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, he came into Caesarea, and Caesarea was the port, either there or Joppa, that he could go up to Jerusalem, make his report. Then he went up the coast. He'd been up that way before, and he came to the home church, which was Antioch. Now, Paul has concluded his second missionary journey. Now notice, he goes immediately into the third missionary journey. After he'd spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia. Now this is his third trip through the Galatian country and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. Now we'll find that he's going to come to Ephesus now on the third missionary journey. And that again is something very important to see. Comes to Ephesus where he's going to have a great ministry. But now someone else had come in there, and here's another great preacher in the early church that we don't seem to know too much about. And yet we can know a great deal about him. There are at least 12 things that are said about this man Apollos, and to me they're all good. Now notice this. And a certain Jew named Apollos. Now he had the background of the law. And we're told he was born at Alexandria. Now, all of these things are in his favor. He was born at Alexandria. Now, he's first of all named Apollos. That's a Greek name. He was a Hellenist of the diaspora. But he hadn't gone into Greece, or he wasn't in that area, Macedonia. He was born at Alexandria, and that's the north part of Africa, north part of Egypt. And it was founded by Alexander the Great, and it was one of the great centers of Greek culture. A great university was there. One of the finest libraries in the world was there. The Septuagint was translated there. A Jewish temple was there. One of the great centers of the early church. It was first Jerusalem, Antioch, and then Alexandria. Athanasius, Tertullian, and Augustine, three of the great men of the early church came from there. And Philo, a contemporary of Apollos, who mingled Greek philosophy with Judaism, Platonism and Judaism, and Apollos obviously was influenced by this background. Now we're told that third thing, he was an eloquent man. He was a great orator, equal with Paul. And we're told here he was mighty in the Scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. That is, he was trained in the Old Testament. Now, we find the man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He had a formal education by word of mouth, not by revelation. Now notice the sixth thing, and being fervent in the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. He had a passion for the things of God. This is the thing that is said about him here. Very frankly, friends, he was a great man. Fact of the matter is, he was an outstanding man. Now, will you notice, he spake and talked diligently the things of the Lord. That is, what he knew. What did he know? The eighth thing is, knowing only the baptism of John. He never heard of Jesus. He just heard about John the Baptist. And he was a great preacher, but that's as far as he could go. And now notice the ninth thing. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. They invited him home for dinner after the service because they saw he didn't know. And now the tenth thing, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They told him about Jesus. And now notice the 11th thing. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. You see, he was a brilliant man, but up to the time that Aquila and Priscilla took him home for dinner, he didn't know the gospel of the grace of God. And here's a case where a woman helped a preacher a great deal. She told him something he didn't know. Now, notice the 12th thing. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, this is the man that's before us. He went before Paul into the city of Ephesus. Now, remember, they've only heard of the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla witnessed that. Now, will you listen to chapter 19, Paul's work in Ephesus. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost, that is, when ye believed? Not since. It's not a word that you have here. This genitive absolute in the Greek is the same tense as the other. And that means, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you believed. And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. You see, he didn't come till the day of Pentecost, and they only knew the baptism of John. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Now you see, they're not saved, but they were baptized, and they had not received the Holy Spirit, because they weren't saved. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, the baptism of John was a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They now turn to Christ, and they're saved for the first time. My friend, they did not get saved under Apollos, because he didn't even know about Christ. Some people seem to think that they were saved, and then later they got the Holy Spirit. That's not true. They weren't saved. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That is, they spoke now the gospel. They could witness now, and they could witness. And I think the tongues that they witnessed with were tongues that were understood just as it was in the day of Pentecost, because Ephesus was a polyglot city in the Roman Empire. East and west met all along that coast, and this was the great city of that day. Now, we are told, and all the men were about 12. Now, we see the beginning of the ministry in Ephesus, and as we've said, Paul's ministry in Corinth and in Ephesus was his greatest ministry. And I'm of the opinion his ministry in Ephesus was the greatest. But we're going to have to save that until next time. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Don't you love it? Everywhere Paul went, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told the Corinthians that he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And to the Romans he wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. What a great model to follow. Not to get tangled in things that don't really matter, but to focus solely on the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross and on His resurrection. That's the message that you invest in when you pray and support through the Bible, by the way. It's a fabulous privilege to take the whole Word to the whole world with you. If you're new on the Bible Bus and you'd like to know how you can play a part, visit ttb.org or give us a call at 1-800-652-4253. And as always, we'd love to hear from you and hear how God is blessing you through His Word. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here tomorrow saving you a seat on the Bible Bus.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.